We've been in the Gospel of Matthew for the last couple of weeks, and I'd like to have you turn there again with me this morning. And in just the next couple of minutes, I'd like to just share with you from the passage in the Gospel of Matthew that's found in chapter 5, and we call it the Beatitudes. One of my professors, I don't know who it was, I don't remember now, said these are the attitudes that ought to be. Beatitudes, these ways of life that should be part of our life. And when we were together last, we looked at the fact that Jesus himself embodies these Beatitudes. He is the epitome of them. And we talked about that a bit in the first Beatitude. And the key to the Beatitudes, I think, is found in verse 20, where Jesus said to the people, the disciples he was talking to, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And so he's going to describe how that is possible. How can you have your righteousness exceed the righteousness of these extremely holy people who are trying to live out a holy life? Many times they failed. But how these people are dedicated to that. How can your righteousness be greater than theirs? And he gives us this material in chapter 5 to 7 of Matthew to show that. And in this, we see this major contrast between people who are living in the kingdom of heaven and people who are living in the kingdoms of the world. Because you have a choice. A lot of people who don't know Jesus, they can only live in the kingdoms of this world. They live in whatever country they're in, and they have to live in that country regardless of what takes place. That's it for them. But those who know Jesus Christ have dual citizenship, right? You recognize that? Shake your head up and down like this. That means yes. I mean, you have dual citizenship. You have citizenship here in America, but you have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven, which is a kingdom that exists spiritually now, will exist in the future in a physical way. But right now, it's in a spiritual realm, and we get to live in it while we live on planet Earth. And the characteristic of people living in the kingdom of heaven, is quite different than the people living in the kingdoms of men. In fact, there's a major contrast, and the Beatitudes give us 8 statements that stand in drastic contrast to that life. The first statement was from the first Beatitude where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And last week we talked about the word blessed means really approved by God. And with that approval comes a whole lot of other things into our life that includes joy and righteousness and peace and hope and happiness. But happiness is just too short to be translate that way, I think. I know some translations have put it. It's a much deeper word than just happy. Blessed are the beggarly, because that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It means you have nothing in yourself to do things spiritually, and you recognize that. Blessed are the beggarly who are poor in spirit, and that's in spiritual matters, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forevermore. Because if you live your life understanding you can't do it and you need Jesus, then your life's different. Remember, he said it one day. He said, "For without me, you can do some things. You can do nothing," it says in the Scriptures. But we live it like we can do even spiritual stuff, some of them, without his help. But you can't. You need to draw in. That's being poor in spirit. Today I want to talk about the next one. And the next one is this: blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But mourning is not something that people look forward to. I'm not talking about the time of day. I'm talking about the hurt in your heart. Mourning. You ever mourned? Well, the Scripture says that that should be something that's part of the life of a believer. But what does that mean? Let me ask you something. What are reasons for mourning among the people in the kingdoms of the world? Respond to me. What are some reasons people in the world mourn? Death of a loved one. What's another reason?
Divorce.
Divorce. Death of a marriage.
They lose their money or their house.
They have financial loss. Physical loss. What else? Say it one more time.
When you get older and you can't drive anymore.
When you get older and you lose some of your independence. Yes. What else?
Your past.
Broken relationships and families. How about situations in their country they don't like, but they can't change? How about situation with people that they have to work with every day and they can't change? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that people can be mourning and be really upset about in the kingdom of this world. But how are people in the kingdom of heaven supposed to handle those things? Well, the scriptures give us some really clear instruction on how we're to handle the situations in life that a lot of people in the kingdoms of men mourn about, and complain about, bellyache about, just get all upset about. The scripture tells us how we're to approach those. You're familiar with these scriptures. James chapter 1 and verse 2 to 4 says, "Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." That's not a fun verse to have, but it's a real verse to operate upon. "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so God tells us, when we meet into the stuff that most of the world mourns about, we're to go, "Oh, this is going to be a good thing." Now, it doesn't feel like it, does it? But we can say it. "Lord, this is going to be a good thing." And the reason is because it's going to build our faith as we walk with God. And he also gives us this in the next passage in James. The next verse says, "And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not," which means we go into it and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do here." And guess what God will give you if you ask? Wisdom. You just need to go to him and receive that. There's another passage in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That means even the bad stuff we're to give thanks for. And then this one's a rough one. "Giving thanks always for all things." Why? Well, it's what God's commanded us to do. We give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's hard. I understand that. But that's what God, because he wants to change us from being people who live on the level of the men in the king and women in the kingdoms of this world. To live differently, you have to face the difficulties this way. But I got to tell you, if you do that, then you're going to start living on a kingdom principle that's different than the principles of the people in the world. Now, people mourn, even people in the kingdom of God. But these are the reasons I think we have from the scriptures that we're to mourn. We mentioned earlier when someone dies. And I find in the scriptures that there's mourning for that. And that's just the natural heart thing. I mean, God made us to be able to cry before sin came into the world. And when somebody dies, it hurts. And you have this separation and you have some mourning. But I love what Paul wrote. As he wrote to the Thessalonians, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." This is in chapter 4, verse 13. "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." See, we sorrow. But we don't sorrow like the people in the kingdoms of men. Because there's a lot of hope. I mean, our loved one who knew Jesus Christ, guess what? We get to see him again. Guess what? We get to hang out with him again. I mean, they're going to be with us. And we're going to be with them. And it's a great thing. And there's a marvelous hope. And Paul goes on to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And whenever he comes, he will gather us all together and we'll be there with him and it'll be an exciting time. And so you don't have to have the same feelings as folks who don't know Jesus Christ. But one of the big reasons that Christians are to mourn is because of our sin. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 had a vision of God, and in this vision he saw the holy God. Remember, you have that time where the angels are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Whenever the Hebrews wanted to emphasize something, they doubled it. This is triple. This is the only place where it's the name of God is tripled in the scriptures. Holy, holy, holy. He is holiness. He's different. And when Isaiah saw him, Isaiah said these words in chapter 6 and verse 5. "Woe is me." The prophets had two things that they pronounced. One was blessing, and the other one was a woe. The woe meant it's just a horrible setting, a terrible thing, a woe. Jesus used it. You remember? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." You remember that? And so Isaiah is saying this woe, this horrible setting upon himself. He says, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because he recognized he was still having to battle some with these old sin settings that are in his life. And in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul writes these words, For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Well, that's a verse, when I think of that, I put together Peter and Judas. Remember them at the time when they both denied Jesus? And Peter's repentance led him to relationship back with the Lord. You know what Judas's repentance did? Led him to death. Led him to hang himself. And so you have one that the world produces that leads to death, one that God produces, godly sorrow, that brings salvation, brings deliverance. We're to mourn over sin. You got your Bible there. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 4. James 4 is probably one of the most detailed passages in dealing with how we handle sin. And I'll spend more time on this in the future. But I'd like to today just have you look at it. And I need you to read the whole passage, because James describes for us how to deal with sin. And there's some people that have sins that just constantly they're dealing with, and they can't get rid of them. They can't find a way to get free from them. And James chapter 4 tells us how you deal with getting free from sin that's wrapped you up, bound you up, and you just constantly are falling into. And this is the way that you deal with that. James chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to start. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war in your members? And you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that it might be spent upon your pleasures. Now here we have a person who's selfish, like all of us are, and we need the transforming power of the Spirit of God to move in us so that we're not selfish, so that it's not all about us, so it's not stuff I want and got to have, and I do all kinds of things to get what I want. Have you ever seen people murder other people with their tongue in order to advance? We've all seen that happen, right? And I mean, from middle school days on up, you see that kind of thing happening. And it doesn't quit when you're adults. It just gets more devious. And he says then in verse 4, listen, he's speaking real harsh to the believers, but he's looking at their lives. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now here he's not talking about people that are involved with other individuals, but people who have gone against God's way. Because in the Old Testament days, the prophets referred to their going after other gods as committing adultery against God, because they were in fact married to God, and now they're going after other gods, false gods. So he's speaking that. Listen to what he says, because it's possible for us to go after other things to make those things gods within our lives. Adulterers and adulteresses, James 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Or do you not think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He wants us to be totally His, not half-hearted. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's the activities of our life. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's the activities of our mental capacities. Now look at the next verses, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. You know how you deal with a sin that you can't get rid of? You go before the Lord with it, and you say, Lord, I've been doing this thing. I'm just involved in it. I need you to work in me. And God's Spirit, if you're serious, God's Spirit will work in you, and you're going to start weeping and mourning, because you'll see that your sin that you did is part of the reason Jesus had to go to the cross. And Jesus came for the purpose of, he shall be called Jesus because he will do what? Save his people from their sins. Not just save them from hell, save them from the activity of sins in their life. That's what he wants to do in our lives. And so he says, lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Well, those are strong words, aren't they? Lament and mourn and weep. Boy, the world doesn't want that. I mean, give us anything but that. And we'll be entertained to the hilt because we don't want to deal with this. Anything that can get our mind off of it. Music, movies, sports, anything that we can do to get away from this because we don't want to lament and mourn and weep over the way we really are. And yet, God wants to bless us. Ignacy Paderewski, you probably don't know the name, isn't a household name today, but some of you know who he was. He was a Polish pianist and composer. He was actually a diplomat too and a politician, was the second prime minister of the Republic of Poland. He died in the 60s maybe, 40s, I forget which one it was, but he was of the last century. He was a concert pianist and, like I said, composer, well known, and he had a young lady who was taking piano from him. And she was at a recital, and she got halfway through the recital, and she forgot her music. And it was awful. I mean, it's just terrible. It sounded like somebody playing box springs of a bed rather than playing a piano. Yeah, it was just a terrible, terrible setting. And she was embarrassed, and after she finished, she just broke down in tears. And Paderewski, who was her teacher, went over to her, and he bent down and he kissed her on her cheek, and he hugged her. And he spoke words of comfort to her, to help her and to encourage her. Because he knew that comforting the young girl would, in her failure, would motivate her to try again. And so here this great man, so concerned for her, just went down and showed this great compassion. Well, because of his comfort, she wanted more than ever to please him. And later in life, she became a brilliant concert pianist. Now, let me tell you, when we blow it, and we're mourning for our sin, we need to go before the Lord. Because the Lord will bring us comfort and renewal and help. Repentance and mourning are evidences of our need for the power of God by His Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives and to change us around. And God wants to do that for all of us. But it means for us getting serious with Him. And the Scripture says this, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That means coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I have done these things and this is wrong. And I want to change my life. That's humbling yourself before Him. I can't do it. That's humbling yourself before Him. Lord, I need your help. That's humbling yourself before Him. And what does it say He's going to do? He will lift you up. And that lifting up involves two things. When we acknowledge our sin before Him, then He forgives us our sin. But not only that, in lifting us up, He also works to bring comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know who the Comforter is? The Holy Spirit. That was the name Jesus gave Him. And they'll be comforted. The Spirit of God will come in. And you know what? The comfort, it's a Latin word, but it means to fortify, to strengthen. That's the fort part. To fortify, to come alongside and fortify you and strengthen you and help you and give you what you don't have. That's what God will do. So He says to us to be people who are different. Jesus mourned over sin. Now, not for His personal sin, because Jesus never sinned. He never did anything wrong. But when people referred to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, you remember he said in verse 14, who do men say that I am? The disciples' report was, well, some say you're Jeremiah. I mean, they thought, Jeremiah, come back reincarnated. Why? Because Jesus wept so much. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Numerous times during Jeremiah, you see that. When he writes Lamentations, in the first chapter of Lamentations, the city's being burned and it's being destroyed because of the sins of God's people. And Jeremiah cries out and says, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, that this was a great place for God and now it is nothing? Is it nothing to you? It's being destroyed? Is it nothing? And people just were passe, even though they were being carried into captivity. They just didn't understand that they were, it was their sins that was causing all that. So Jesus was acquainted with grief, the Scripture says. Man of sorrows. He mourned over that. Well, so what does this verse say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, blessed, again, you'll be approved by God, are those who mourn, and that's being upset about the sin in their lives and the lives of those who share with them in the world. If they do that, they'll be comforted, the Scripture says. And we need to be comforted. We live in a world that's filled with sin. Have you noticed that recently? And it seems to be taking more and more steps away from righteousness related to us in the Scriptures and more to ways of unrighteousness that have also been revealed in the Scriptures. And I look at it in our country and I just am amazed at how rapidly it has deteriorated. Within my lifetime, deteriorated massively, and it seems that it's picking up speed. And the way we deal with that is we mourn. Jesus did. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How many times I would have taken you and covered you like a hen does her chickens, but you would not. And you mourned. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. The people of God in God's kingdom live life on a different standard. They live a life where they recognize they can't do it. They need God's help. They live a life where the closer they get to God, the more they see they don't match up. And they need His help. And He provides that. Blessed are you when you mourn, for you'll be comforted. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you give to our lives. We thank you that you pour blessings upon us. We'd ask that you'd help us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, who saw the sin of things going around in his world and mourned. And Lord, we'd like to pray for us that when we look at our lives and look at you and see how far of a distance there is between the two of us, we thank you that you love us. And we thank you we've been accepted by you. We thank you that you care for us with all your heart. But that like that young lady who flubbed up at her recital, we recognize we've flubbed up too. And we thank you that instead of getting out a whip and a sword, you come to us with arms to embrace us, to love us, and to care for us. And Lord, we love you so much, we want our lives to be different. By your grace, would you cause your Spirit to fortify us and to change us, that we might be a little bit more like your Son as we walk through today. And then a little bit more like him tomorrow and all the rest of the tomorrows of our life. Because we know it's your desire that we would be conformed to his image. Therefore, Lord, comfort us that we might accomplish that as we walk in this world, as part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.